Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you've ever been through an interview or a performance review, you know the routine. You're barraged with questions about what you've accomplished or where you see yourself in 10 to 15 years. It takes a special kind of person to enjoy this scrutiny. But there is one question that I'm confident we all dread. What are your strengths and your weaknesses? The strength part is easy enough. The hardest part about that is sounding humble. Usually we respond with something like, I'm a hard worker or a team player, a fast learner. I have great people skills. Who could argue with those? They're general enough. But what about your weaknesses? Some often like to try and soften the blow and put a little positive spin by asking, what are your opportunities for growth? But no matter how it's worded, the answers are hard to face. Because however we respond, we're admitting that we are not up to par. We don't measure up. That's where, well, weak. No one likes to think of themselves as being weak. The world glorifies the strong and humiliates the weak. The physically strong win in athletic competitions. The mentally strong win in winning awards. Having just observed the 4th of July, we celebrated the strength of our nation. We celebrated the freedoms that we have and the strongest military that protects them. Even when our economy is at its worst, it's still one of the strongest economies in the world. We have the best technology. We always win gold medals at the Olympics. Almost any way you slice it, the U.S. is among the strongest nations in the world, if not the strongest. Who would celebrate and shoot off fireworks because they lived in a weak nation? Yes, strength is good. Weakness is bad. Everyone knows that. And as a result, we are taught at even a young age to cover up anything that could be interpreted as weakness. How many times has a father told his son, who burst into tears, that big boys don't cry? So toughen up. Because in our culture, crying shows emotion, and emotion shows vulnerability. It shows we're fragile. Signs of weakness we then are taught are to be avoided at all costs. Because if you show weakness, not only will you be left behind, but you might even be taken advantage of. St. Paul doesn't seem to agree with the world, though. Instead, St. Paul, a man among men, boasts in his weakness because he declares that in his weakness, he is allowed to see the power of Christ at work in and through his people. Paul was a man who could be proud of all that he'd done and accomplished. No problem with his annual review. He was intelligent and had a way with words. He preached to thousands. He was in his day and even now bigger than Billy Graham and all and a dozen other preachers combined. He's been given special revelation on the road to Damascus where he'd seen the risen Christ with his own eyes. And in the early verses of our text, he speaks of another revelation that he was given. A vision of being taken up into the heaven to see its wonders. Think about how that would look on a resume. Paul, given access to the glories of heaven. But instead of boasting about how great he was, Paul tells us instead that he rejoices in his weakness, and he gives us an example. A shortcoming, an ailment, or sin of some kind that he is unable to do anything about. Paul calls it a thorn in his flesh. Have you ever had a splinter? Splinters are most certainly annoying. They are bothersome, distracting. They can even get infected. Usually, you need to get a needle and tweezers to dig the splinter out. In our home, Marie is the pro. She's blessed with a steady hand and a gift, even dare say, a love of digging out splinters from people. But Paul is not talking about a mere splinter. Instead, we get the idea that it is a bit more serious than that. People have tried to speculate what thorn could possibly have bothered Paul. Was it the opposition to his ministry and message? Was it some temptation to which he was particularly inclined? Was it a physical problem of some sort, such as poor eyesight or a stutter? We don't know. But what we do know is that whatever it was, Paul considered it as a serious impediment, even perhaps a hindrance to his ministry. Serious enough, in fact, that he pleaded with God multiple times to remove it from him. Yes, Paul was anxious about this thorn in his flesh. It was, he felt, a limitation, or at the very least, a distraction that he was better off without. But God saw it differently. For God knows that if nothing were ever to go wrong in our lives, we'd forget that we even needed him. If we never faced struggles of any kind, we'd begin to think that we could do it all on our own. After all, with no problems, what use do we have for a problem solver? And without suffering, what use do we have for a savior? There is, of course, that one problem that we all have, that one thorn in our flesh that we can never do anything about. It is that sin that is deeply embedded in our flesh, and no amount of digging with a needle and tweezers could ever hope to remove it. No amount of self-discipline can eliminate it. We're stuck with it, because that is who, what, and where we are. We are a sinful people living in a fallen world, led astray continually by that world, the Lord of lies, and even our own flesh. Sin is the ultimate sign of weakness. We strive to hold it down, but we're never able to master it. The same thorns keep coming back again and again and again to torment us. Like Paul, our sinful pride makes us believe that we are better, stronger than we really are, and that we are strong enough to finally overcome that sin in our lives. What sins have you tried to overcome, only to fail over and over and over again? Lust? Envy? Laziness? Pride? Gossip? Anger, drunkenness, gluttony, greed, selfishness, lack of faith, lack of spiritual energy and zeal. Even though we know our God is intolerant of these weaknesses, of these failures, of these sins, and that the consequence of remaining in sin is eternal, still, we are utterly unable to stop ourselves from sinning. The church often gets blasted for being hypocrites. You Christians, you say one thing and do exactly the opposite. You condemn violence, but then when someone does something to you, you blow up at them. You turn a blind eye to those who are in need, even though you have plenty. And your language is just as filthy as anyone else's. You hold up Jesus as your great example, but then you fail to follow that example yourselves. You are just a bunch of hypocrites. To a certain extent, they're right. We know what we should do. We know how we should act, and we know what language we should use. Then we turn and utterly fail to do it. We fail to follow the example of Christ in our lives. And the reason? We are weak. Along with St. Paul, we admit, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." We are plagued by a thorn in our flesh called sin, and we ourselves cannot remove it, no matter how hard we try. But our gracious and loving God did not simply leave us to deal with these thorns in the flesh by ourselves, to deal with these weaknesses on our own. In His mercy, He sent His one and only Son, who put on our weak and frail human flesh in order to make the payment for the demand of our sin. God is, of course, eternal, almighty, unchangeable. Death cannot touch Him. But yet, when He chose to humble Himself and to be born of a woman in our mortal flesh, He made Himself vulnerable and weak. Weak enough, in fact, to die. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that the world sees the cross as the ultimate sign of weakness. Why would the all-powerful God of the universe allow Himself to be nailed to the ultimate sign of foolishness? But Paul declares that God's foolishness is wiser than man's greatest wisdom. That God's weakness is greater than man's greatest strength. For by humbling Himself to death, even death on a cross, Jesus accomplished what no man ever could. Using His perfect, unblemished blood as our atonement, Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world for all times. Through the blood that trickled down His brow as the thorns pierced Him, through the blood that trickled down as the nails and spears pierced His flesh, He won for us salvation. Yes, in the very act of being weak, Jesus conquered sin and Satan forever. On Easter, He showed us the true strength of that weakness when He also conquered death for each one of us as well. Now, through faith, Christ's strength rests upon you in your weakness. Through your baptismal life, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and empowers you to live as a servant of Christ. He calls you to live in your weakness, to daily die to yourself, so that He might rise in you each morning as the Spirit empowers and enables you to go out and share His love. It is just as Paul says, "For when I am weak, I am strong." When we go out there and live our lives as best as we can, when we love our neighbors as best as we can, we do it imperfectly, of course. But yet we still continue to fight the good fight. In the end, we as Christians are not hypocrites. Because although we hold up Christ as our example, although we know what we should do and we fail to do it, we ultimately hold Him up as our Savior, We admit our weakness. We admit our sin. We admit that we do not love God with our whole heart and that we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. And each and every time we do, we run straight back to Christ for His forgiveness. And that, brothers and sisters, is where we see Christ at work, forgiving us, blessing us despite our shortcomings, despite our ailments, despite our sin. His strength shines in our weakness as we are covered by His blood. And as those who have been forgiven, we see our weakness, our struggles, our burdens, our thorns in the flesh being turned into a constant reminder of what Christ has already done for us. How He struggled for us on the cross, suffered and died for our salvation. Then through His strength shining in our weakness, in our struggles, burdens, and thorns, they are transformed. And they are no longer hindrances to us, but they become the very means by which we boast about Christ. And the very means through which we witness and love our neighbors. For through them we can shed a sympathizing tear for one another. Through them we can show compassion and understanding to those who live in a broken and fragile world. Through them we can be Christ as we serve those and show Him to the world. So always remember, as you struggle with the thorns in your flesh, Christ's words to Paul, for they are His words to you as well. My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect. Made perfect in weakness. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.